Hosea is a minor prophet. It's in the Old Testament. It's a great book. We've been studying it. Well, let me just tell you this. Conventional wisdom in church world is to do short 4 to 6 week topical sermon series. You kind of have to follow the TV episode seasons, you know, and make sure they're no longer than 30 minutes because, you know, a TV show is no longer than 30 minutes, and you have to discipline your preaching to coincide with the attention span of the American person. And so we want to follow that here. And so we've been preaching in Hosea for 23 weeks now, and every sermon's an hour long. So we've been having a good time with the book of Hosea, but this is the last chapter 14. And I'm so excited because it's such a positive and hopeful and amazing chapter of the Bible, and you're just going to love it. And so the big idea this morning, the one thing, the main deal is this, and just know this, and you do know this, but I want you to see it in this passage this morning. And here it is, that spiritually vital people are repenting people. Spiritually vital people are repenting people. And don't worry if the word repent is one that you don't maybe have on auto recall, a perfect definition for that word. We're going to cover that this morning. But a spiritually vital person is, their life is, they are a repenting person. They are. As physical exercise is to a physically strong person, repenting is to a spiritual vital person. As tuning an instrument is to a good musician, repenting is to a spiritual vital person. Really, as breathing is to a living person, repenting is to a spiritually vital person. It's so important. You know, Martin Luther put the 95 thesis on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel in this Reformation a long time ago, but the first one was that all of life is a life of repentance. Repentance isn't just the first sort of step on the staircase of the Christian life. It's everything. It's a daily thing. It's part of our life, constantly turning back to Jesus, turning away from the false saviors and the things that we're trusting in, and turning back to Christ and trusting in Him and renewing our faith in Him. And so, spiritually vital people are repenting people. And so you might even be wondering, am I a repenting person? Don't overcomplicate it. Are you or not? I mean, are you a sports person? How quickly did you answer that question? Are you a foodie person? Do you love good food? How quickly did you answer that question? Are you, I mean, it's just like, don't overcomplicate it. Am I a repenting person? The way you answer that question is you think, is there a time recently that I can point to where I specifically, decisively turned from something and turned back to Christ? You know if you are, you know if you're not. And so we can grow in this together because we want to be spiritually vital people. So that's the big idea this morning, and it's coming from Hosea chapter 14. The word return to the Lord is in this chapter a couple of times. Repenting is so crucial. And so our outline this morning, the call to be a repenting people, that's the first point from verse 1. From verse 1. How to be a repenting people from verses 2 through 3. And then our last point, why to be repenting people from verses 4 through 9, our motivation. So let me just read this passage, Hosea chapter 14. Let me read it to you. Follow along if you can. I'll read aloud. You just follow along in your mind. And look down at the copy of God's Word that is hopefully in front of you. And I'll read and then I'll open us in prayer and we'll jump in. Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just praise you this morning. We love you, God, because you first loved us. And we thank you, God, that your love for us this morning is not hanging on a feeling, but it's objective. You've demonstrated your love for us in that while we, yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. So God, we put all of our hope, our trust, our faith in Jesus this morning. And we thank you for gathering us together this morning as Jesus' people. And we pray this morning that we would learn something new, that we would apply this not just to our minds, but to our hearts, that we would become more spiritually vital in our lives because of a renewed commitment to be a repenting people. God, we need to repent because we are attached to idols that do not give life. They steal life. All of us are. God, you want us to have the abundant life. You want us to have life in you. And so help us this morning by your word, God. I just pray that you would just bless us this morning, that you would feed us, that you would illuminate your word to us this morning through me, in Jesus' name. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hosea 14, spiritual vitality. Spiritual vitality. Spiritually vital people are repenting people. And the first point from verse 1 is the call to be a repenting people. So look at verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, return. Now, this is a word that is all through the Old Testament. To turn back, to return. It's been a very big theme in Hosea. See Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. See, all through Hosea, this word return, to turn back, to get back to God, to get back home, to get back to God from your idols, from your false saviors, from your self-righteousness, from the things you're trusting in other than Christ, to return. So that's the first word. And of course, it's an imperative. It's a command. He's saying it's a plea. It's at the end of the book. It's a plea. You've heard all of this. We've looked at Hosea. Maybe you've just read Hosea and you're new this morning, but maybe you can read it today, but whatever. You've heard all of this. And now a final plea. Apply this. Repent. Return to the Lord. Not once, but as an ongoing habit in your life. Because that's what spiritually vital people do. That's what they do. So return, O Israel. And that's God's people. Return, church, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. All that God wants to do in your life, all the revival he wants to bring into your life, all the spiritual vitality that you long for, that he longs for more than you do, he wants to bring it to your life through the funnel of repentance. I'm telling you, that's the way it is. God is just so intelligent, too. He rigged it like this. You know, you want to know God's presence? You want to have a closer relationship with him? You want to enter into God's presence? You got to return. And God's just so brilliant because he made the computer key that says return also say enter. You know what I mean? And so it just reminds you every day as you're working or whatever, as you're on Facebook, every time you press that button, you remember, if you want to get into God's presence, you want to enter into deeper level of relationship with him, you want to enter, you got to return. That's just amazing, isn't it? Technology. Look at the rest of this verse 1. for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. Isn't it interesting? I wonder if Israel was a little unsure why they were stumbling, why they were staggering, what was going on, why they were about to be defeated in a military battle by Assyria, why their bank account was draining, why they were struggling so much, why they were stumbling. And God's just really clear here. He's like, it's because of your iniquity. And you need to repent. Now this is, he's specifically saying that to Israel. This doesn't mean that every struggle in your life is because of some specific sin in your life. I'm not saying that. Sometimes it's that someone sinned against you and that's why you're struggling. Sometimes it's that we live in a broken, fallen world and that's why we're struggling. But sometimes, and more often than we like to think, it's because we need to repent of something. And we just always need to repent anyways. When are we not in need of renewing and rededicating ourselves to the Lord? And so, he says, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. It's really important to see that. He's telling them, here's why you're stumbling. It's not because of the economy in Israel. It's not because your parents did something to you. It's not because your friend didn't do something for you. It's not because your church. It's not because of this. It's not because of that. It's because of your iniquity. That's what he's saying to Israel. And he may be saying that to you this morning. I'm not saying that to you. I'm just reading this passage. But what are the things we do instead of repenting? In fact, actually, first, I'm going to give you a definition of repentance. Just a quick, simple definition of repentance. It should be up on the screen. And then we're going to have a fuller definition of it in a little bit. But here, I'm just going to start to define it now. So here, decisively turning away from sin and toward Jesus. That's what repentance means. That's what returning to the Lord means. Decisively, you're going this way, to decisively turn away from sin and back toward Jesus. Or toward Jesus for the first time. That's what repentance means. Spiritually vital people are repenting people. Notice the present continuous tense of the word repenting. It's a lifestyle. It's a habit. It's spiritually vital people are repenting people. So that's what repentance is. So think of all the things we do instead of repenting. And that's why I love this verse 1 where he says, the reason you've stumbled is because of your iniquity. Just pretend you're Israel for a second and point to the person whose fault it is for them stumbling. Really, seriously, it's not your wife's, it's not your husband's, it's not your circumstances. That's the point. So think of all the things we do instead of repenting. Oh man, I do these things. Number one, I'm going to give you four things we do instead of repenting. Number one, we point to our circumstances. We point to our circumstances. And it's so, these are all very tricky and subtle, and you have to be discerning and wise because there always is something wrong with your circumstances, right? So you're never not going to be able to find something wrong with your circumstances. I mean, come on. But we point only to our circumstances, and we take no personal responsibility and confess and repent and grow. So we point to our circumstances. We say, oh, it's my job. It's my family. It's the economy. It's this. It's that. It's my circumstances. That's why I'm not walking with the Lord. That's why I'm not trusting in Him. That's why I'm walking far from Him. That's why I'm not, you know, depending on Him. It's my circumstances. We stand and we point out the window. Instead of pointing in the mirror, we point out the window at our circumstances. Here's another one. It's kind of similar. We just point to other people. We point to other people. It's their fault. And if God would change them, I'd be great. I'd be in a great place. It's my wife's fault. The reason I'm not walking so strong with the Lord is my wife's slowing me down. Or my husband's slowing me down. If he would lead the family better, then gosh, I'd be walking with the Lord. We point to people. And look, here's the thing, and this is why it's so subtle and it's nuanced and you have to be discerning and discern your own heart, because there's always something wrong with people. And so you can always point to people. But you just can't stop there. You can't camp there. You can't only go there. Number three, behavior modification. This is what we do instead of repenting. And you got to understand the difference between behavior modification and repentance. Behavior modification, this is what it does. You look at the results you're getting and you change the actions you're doing without addressing your heart. And this is what we do, and a lot of times this is what we encourage in the church sometimes. God save us from doing that at Fellowship Raleigh, but we're all prone to it. But behavior modification, just doing an external makeover, giving a car that needs a new engine a paint job. Behavior modification, dealing with the externals, cleaning the outside of the cup when the inside is full of death. Things we do instead of repenting point to circumstances, point to people. Number three, behavior modification. Here's number four. You ready? This is the most popular one. Nothing. Nothing. Isn't this amazing? We just sort of passively sit there, and we have this odd, it's almost this like American entitled, I'm going to get mine, my fish is going to come in, someone's going to discover me, and my ship's going to rise. Like, it's this passive, it'll all work out. It's just, I'm just going to wait it out. I'm going to be like Jonah and just sleep in the bottom of the boat during this storm that's supposed to be waking me up. I'm just going to sleep in the bottom of the boat and just hope I just wake up in a nice city with good weather. We do this, though. We do this. So we just do nothing. We're just passive. And so here's the thing, and this isn't actually a harsh sermon or a harsh passage. This is just, there's so much a better option for us. Because repentance is a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a gift to us. And spiritually vital people understand that. That's why they are repenting people. It's a part of their life. You've got to get this. I've got to get it more. And so, you know, I would just encourage you for this first point, the call to be a repenting people, to return to the Lord. You say, look, I'm not Israel. I'm not the book of Hosea. I'm not running to Assyria to get help. You know, I'm not whatever. But look, I would just encourage you, just ask God to identify one thing in your life, one area of sin in your life. And you say, what's sin? Well, sin is any failure to conform to God's will in act, in your attitude, or in your nature, your very being. And so just ask God. God, listen, God wants to grow us in our lives one thing at a time. And I think sometimes we get paralyzed because we want to fix everything. And God is always specific. And so he wants to grow you in your life one area at a time. And so I would just encourage you to just ask him, what is something, an area where I'm not conforming to your will in my actions or in my attitude, God? Maybe it's a discontentment. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's unrighteous anger. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's condescension. Maybe it's pride, envy. There's so many things that God doesn't want for us because they destroy us. And so ask God, you ask him, God, what is one thing that you can write down on a post-it note and start praying about and start working through and start doing word studies in the Bible on this area so that you might grow? So I would just encourage you to do that. So let's move on to the second point. Again, the big idea, spiritually vital people are repenting people. Number one, the call to be a repenting people. I hope that you sufficiently heard that call from verse 1. Now, how to be a repenting people? And the answer is words of confession. Now, how fun fitting that in your blank if you're taking notes. I did it with small writing. Words of confession, how to be a repenting people. So look at verses 2 through 3 because this is amazing. Like, mark this page in your Bible. This is amazing. This is like the Lord's Prayer. You know, Jesus in the New Testament, he teaches his disciples to pray and he says, when you pray, pray like this. And then he gives them a prayer. This, he's giving us a confession. It's like, here's a liturgy for repentance. It's really amazing. So look at verse 2. It says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good. We'll go through this slowly. But listen, take with you words. He's giving us a liturgy. He's giving us words. He's giving us the words to use for repentance. And so if you need help with this, if you like it practical, this is it. I remember as a kid, well, let me ask this question. How many of you know in your mind the physical address of the home that you grew up in? You still have it memorized. How many of you? Don't be shy. You know, we're okay. It's okay in church. We can raise our hands. Okay. So, all right. Now, I remember as a kid, that was like the one thing I had memorized. And I remember, like, it was really important. Like, my parents, like, really emphasized it because they're like, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get lost. And you're going to be, like, on a median of a busy street. And you're going to be standing there like a lost dog, you know? And someone's going to pull over and they're going to be like, hey, little guy, who do you belong to? And you're not going to know anything. You're going to be like in the middle of downtown of whatever city you live in. And the only thing you have memorized is you're like, 6415 Joe Cotton Trail. 6415 Joe Cotton Trail. You know? And so, I mean, I had that memorized as a little kid. And maybe you did too, but it was just like, I think it was my parents and then my DARE officer also encouraged it. So it was just like, I had to know it. So we don't really probably do that anymore, but maybe just think about a GPS. Maybe you have one, maybe you don't. But one of the things I love about a GPS is you can always just press home. And it immediately programs you to take you back home. And if you get off, it'll readjust. It'll take you back home. And similarly, repentance is like that. And this liturgy for repentance, these words that Hosea is giving us, is like that. It's something that we can use to always get back to God wherever we are. And then in verses 4 through 9, we're going to see what God's response is to repentance, which is good news and hope for us. And so let's look at it, because now I'm going to unpack repentance a little more, give you a more full definition. Repentance is decisively turning away from my sin and to Jesus or to God. And repentance involves a change. The word repentance means change. Metanoia means change of mind. Meta, metamorphosis, change. And so a change of mind, a change of action, and a change of attitude about your sin. And it is expressed by confession and your actions too. So I'm going to leave that definition up there. We're going to see that definition in this passage. So look at verses 2 through 3 because you're going to see it. He says, take with you words and return to the Lord. Now, I'm going to show you that definition in this passage in 1 second. I want to talk about take with you words. We're kind of down on words sometimes. It's like, I'm going to show my repentance. I'm not going to do words. I'm going to show you the gospel. I'm not going to share anything with you. I'm going to just mow my lawn like a Christian for 70 years, and then you're going to come in over to my house one day, knock on my door and say, give an answer for the hope that you have inside of you. And then I'm going to share the gospel with you. But we're really down on words. And we don't want to talk about words, and rightly so, because there's a lot of empty words, and we do have to be aware of that. And so it's got to be more than words, but it's never less than words. And you got to come into the Hosea world here and the metaphor that's happening here, because you think about this. You think about if Gomer, now Gomer is Hosea's unfaithful wife, and God told him to marry an adulterous wife who then left him to be an adulteress and a prostitute again, so that Hosea would know what God feels like towards the church, because we are Gomer. So you just imagine Gomer coming back home. And Hosea's like, you're back. And she's like, yeah. But she's not going to say anything. No words. I'm an action person. I'm not using words. I'm just going to be faithful Gomer now. See, that's the thing. You got to see this. Repentance is relational. It's our relationship with God. Repentance is inescapably relational. You can't not say something. Gomer has to say something. You've got to say, hey, Hosea, I'm really sorry. I went off and was a prostitute and violated our covenant and was unfaithful to you. And I love you and I'm rededicated to you and I'm going to live this out before you and I'm here now. You have to say that. You can't just come home and be like, no words, just living it out now. That doesn't do justice to the relationship. So you have to do that. And so that's why Hosea says here, take words. It's a command. Take with you words. The problem is the Israelites have been saying a lot of words. They've just been false. They've not been supported by their actions, and they've been intermingled with all kinds of other religions of the people around them. So they haven't been the right words. So we're going to get the right words right here. So now I'm going to show you this definition of repentance here in these verses. So it says, it starts with, take away all iniquity. Take away all iniquity. See, repentance is decisively turning away from my sin and to Jesus, and it involves a change of mind about your sin. And that's what you see with this, take away all my iniquity. You got to get to a place where you're like, this is iniquity. This is sin. This is not pleasing to the Lord. See, it's a change of mind. You go from saying, this is okay, to this is not okay. I'm changing my mind about this. This is tolerable. No, this is not okay. This is iniquity. This grieves God. This is contrary to his will. He wants more for me. He wants better for me. And so you change your mind. So you see that here in the confession. Then he says, accept what is good. Here's the change of action. And it's twofold. It's to start praising God the right way and to stop praising false gods. You'll see that. So it's positive and negative. To start doing something and to stop doing something. That's the meaning of positive and negative. So he says, accept what is good. And what he means by that is what he's about to say. Accept this good confession. And we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Now, there's a little bit of debate about the best translation for this verse. I'm going to read it to you in two other translations so you can kind of hear full-orbed idea of what is being said here. The NIV says that we may offer the fruit of our lips. The Holman Bible says that we may repay you with the praise from our lips. You might make a note. Hebrews 13, verse 15 actually quotes this verse. But here's the point. It's like, that we may pay with bulls the vows of our lips, or that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Clearly, look, let's not get caught up in the translation. Clearly, the point is we want to get back to worshiping the true Lord with our lips, really praising him and not other gods. And so we'll move forward. He says in verse 3, again, we're looking at a change of action here. In verse 3, he says, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. You see, that is very wrong to ride a horse. Guys, it's okay. You can laugh. Look, but you got to kind of contextualize these things. Assyria, for them, was this world superpower that if they went into a treaty with Assyria, Assyria would protect them, would help them to be prosperous and retire well. And they've got to come to this place of, we've been trusting in Assyria instead of the God who breathes life into all mankind, including Assyria. We've been trusting in things, in created things instead of the Creator. We will not ride on horses. You see, I don't know. I guess they just had this fantasy that they were going to like get with the Assyrians and just ride horses together or something. Like that they were going to have this trust in their own strength. This trust in the might of their military. I can handle this. I can do this. I got a horse. We will not ride. We're not even going to ride them. We will not ride on horses. That was an illusion. And we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. Now, some of us, you know, we've been talking a lot about idolatry in Hosea, but here's the thing. Not many of us have said our God to the work of our hands. That's not something maybe that we can relate to. What he's talking about here is idolatry. But we do live, oftentimes, as if some of the things that are the work of our hands are our God. We function in relationship to those things as if they are God. They have control over our emotions. if this situation doesn't go well, I'm in bondage to it going better. Uncontrollably angry. Controls our imagination. We daydream constantly about it. There's things in our life that are good things, but when they become God things and we function and relate to them in the way that we should only probably relate to God, it's a bad thing. And so he's talking just about idolatry here. So he's just talking about you've got to get back to praising God with the fruit of your lips. You've got to get away from trusting in Assyria, on foreign powers, on man. You've got to get away from trusting in your own strength, on your horse riding. You've got to get away from trusting in the works of your hands, these idols. Here's the point. Repentance, again, I said, it involves a change of mind. We looked at that. It involves a change of action. It involves a change of action. From this is tolerable to this must change now. That's the change of action in repentance. Keep with the fruit of repentance, the New Testament says. And so a change of mind, a change of action. Now look at this. This is amazing. The end of verse 3, it's kind of weird. It's kind of out there. It's like, what? Where did that come from? So look at the last line of verse 3, because this is the change of attitude. And the change of attitude with repentance is multifaceted. It's from I love this to I hate this. From this is giving me joy to this is stealing my joy. You have a change of attitude about a particular thing. But it's also a change of attitude toward the Lord. Probably from pride to humility. From entitlement to desperation. So look. In you the orphan finds mercy. This is at the bottom of this little confession. And it's like the basis. It's like the hinge. It's like... We are praying these things to you because we know that in you the orphan finds mercy. Just think about that. They're not told to say, we know that we're Israel. We're not orphans. We're God's people. We're his chosen ones. We're religious. We're entitled. And so we know you're going to love us. They're like, we're coming to you. We deserve nothing. We're orphans. The reason we're coming to you, though, is because in you, the orphan finds mercy. There's just this humility. There's this total absence of entitlement that was so common among the Israelites in this day and is so common among us. This total change of attitude. Repentance involves that. It always involves that. And you think of Hosea in the book, and we've been looking at it, but, you know, there's a place in Hosea where he says, you're no longer my people. And so they're kind of agreeing with that. And they're saying, you know what? Yeah, we're orphans. But we want to be your people again. We want to return to the Lord. We want to repent. So the second point, how to be a repenting people. Words of confession. And so I want you to see this definition. Decisively turning away from sin and toward Jesus, involving a change of mind, a change of action, and a change of attitude. What's the change of mind? From this is okay to this is not okay. What's the change of action? From this is tolerable to this must change now. What's the change of attitude? From I like this, this is bringing me joy, to I hate this, this is stealing my joy. But repentance also is expressed by confession. Take words. Take with you words. It's more than that, but it's expressed by confession. And so you think of 1 John. 1:9. It's a verse in the New Testament, but it's where it says, if you confess your sins, and to confess means to agree. It means to agree, to call a sin a sin. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, confession, you can't just confess. You can't just like do something wrong and then just do like a little ching confession. I mean, you can, and it's better than nothing maybe not, but you can, and we do, but you got to understand the relationship between confession and repentance, because confession is an expression of repentance. It's a part of expressing this change of action, change of mind, change of attitude, this decisive turning from something toward Jesus again. And so that's why we confess our sins. And so how to be a repenting people, we have here words of confession. And so I would just highlight this. I would just understand this definition. This is your address. This is your get home. This is how to come back to God when you're away from Him. And last, the last point this morning. Again, the big idea. Spiritually vital people are repenting people. You guys think I'm saying repent a lot. I know. There's actually this funny story. This lady went up to Charles Spurgeon, a famous English preacher. And she said, "When are you going to stop preaching on repentance?" And he looked at her and he said, "Dear ma'am, when you repent." And so repentance, you know, you can just never talk about it enough. And please understand this. Repentance does not mean absence of sin in your life. Okay? Repentance does not mean perfection. We are still fallen. We're not in heaven yet. What repentance means is that you will no longer live at peace with your sin. It means you'll wage war against sin in your own life. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's what spiritually vital people understand, which is why they're repenting people. Repenting people. So, why to be a repenting people? Verses 4 through 9. Hey, there's got to be some really good motivation if we're going to do this, right? And there is. So I'm so excited about verses 4 through 9. Here's the answer. Spiritual vitality. Spiritual vitality with God, really. So look at verse 4. God's response. Now this is God speaking. It's all God speaking, but in the first few verses, it's God speaking through Hosea. Now it's God directly speaking. Look at verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. Interesting that it doesn't say I'll teach them out of their apostasy, because apostasy is wrong thinking about God. It's false religion. He doesn't say I'll teach them out of it. He's like, I'll heal it. It's a malady. I'm going to bring a healing on that. It's just interesting. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. So here's what we have in verses 4 through 9, okay? Verse 4 is the core of what we need. It's first things first. You know, if you run around the bases and you don't touch first base, you're out. You got to touch first base. And so verse 4 is like the core. It's like it's like God's blessing of repentance at its most central core place, which is, look at verse 4. I'm going to heal them of their apostasy, their false religion. I'm going to love them freely. I'm going to pour my love on them. And look at that last line. For my anger has turned from them. God says, I'm going to do something about my anger toward them. Do you know that that's what we all need? That God loves us. He created us. He created us in His image. He wants us to know Him and walk with Him, but we've sinned. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. You don't have to teach people to sin. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, the Bible says. And so, God is rightly angry about sin. You get angry when someone sins at you, don't you? Of course you do. So why would a God who's perfect, who deserves far more than you or I do to not be sinned against, why would that God not get angry? It would be wrong for Him not to get angry. We just want Him to be angry at everyone else's sin except ours. But God is rightly, we need God to be angry at sin. We just don't want Him to be angry at ours, right? But we need a just God. And so anger is not like an attribute of God, but it's a right response of the holiness of God toward our sinfulness. And so God is angry. That's your biggest problem apart from Christ. If you are not a Christian, and if you're here this morning and you don't know that you know you're a Christian, let me just, I just want to let you in on something. Because sometimes these things that we do might lead you to think that the greatest hope that we have for you is that you'd start coming or you'd start giving or you'd just start sitting in these chairs. But the reality is that your greatest need, your core need, your most essential thing is that something would be done for you about God's anger towards you. Because God, if you are apart from Christ, God is not for you. He's against you. Because you are a rebel against Him. And so, it's amazing. There's this New Testament verse. I'm going to put it on the screen. But there's this New Testament verse. And it says that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And you're thinking, what is that? You haven't talked about that yet this morning? Well, here. Propitiate means to make less angry. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He's the sacrifice that God provides for us as he dies on the cross in our place. It's his death in our place that satisfies God's anger, so that if you are in Christ, he's not angry at you at all. If you are in Christ and you're a Christian this morning and you feel like God's angry at you, let me tell you, he's not. He is so pleased with you because he's pleased with Christ and you are in Christ. And so let me read you this verse. 1 John 4, verse 10, it's on the screen. It says this. Listen, it says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a good spot for an amen. That's amazing. So Christ dies in our place. He makes God less angry. He makes God pleased with us if we're in him. If we're not, that's not true for us. You can be in Christ, though. You can have this God being less angry, not angry at all with you. You can have God's favor on your life if you'll repent. That's why spiritually vital people are repenting people, not just that they repent once, but that it's a lifestyle. Okay, where are we? Look at verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive. His fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. So look, this is very poetic, very high and lofty language. But it's clear, that the point is clear. God is saying, I'm going to meet your core need, verse 4. The propitiation for your sins, that my anger not be against you, but that I be for you in Christ. I'm going to be less angry. I'm going to turn away from you with my anger. That's the core need. But then from there, and moving out from there, he's going to bless us. He's going to bring restoration into our lives. One scholar says that what we see here in all of this poetic language, if you want to kind of distill it into 3 points, you see a freshness. Spiritually vital people are repenting people. You see a freshness. You see that, don't you? Blossom like the lily. Fragrance like Lebanon. That's a good fragrance, by the way. Haven't been there, but I just know it's positive in this text. Number 2, stability. Fragrance, number 1. 2, stability. Rootedness. Plantedness. Firmness. And number 3, vigor. A sense of fruitfulness, a sense of multiplication, a sense of power, a sense of effectiveness. These are the 3 things that this poetic, sort of these verses that are very poetic show us. Freshness, stability, and vigor. You know, it mentions Lebanon 3 times. And, you know, Lebanon's a country now, and it's north of Israel. It's next to Syria. But here, Lebanon, if you look at their flag, they have a big picture of a big tree. A big cedar tree. That's on their flag. Today, it is. They don't actually have that many cedar trees there anymore. But in the ancient days, when the Bible was written, they were known for that. They were known for... They're near the coast. They have 2 mountain ranges. They were known for being this incredibly fertile place. And God is saying, you're going to be like that. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you freshness. You think of the dew. I'm going to give you vigor. I'm going to give you stability and rootedness. All the things that are being taken away from them, God's going to return to them. And he'll do that in our lives too. So why would we want to be a repenting people? Really, the question is, why would we not want to be a repenting people? Spiritually vital people understand this. Spiritually vital people are repenting people. The reason we want to be a repenting people is spiritual vitality. Freshness, stability, vigor in our walk with Christ. So, I love how God says in verse 5, I will be like the due to Israel. You know, we've got to see a connection here. Because it's what you might just think, oh, that's just a poetic statement, and then he moves on to the next poetic statement. But it's real, there's really a connection here. He's going to be like the dew to Israel, which means he's going to be a water source to Israel, such that these other aspects of flourishing can take place. And you know what dew is? Dew is a water source when there's an absence of other kinds of water. Maybe a river or maybe a downpour. It's a gentle water source that brings life in an otherwise desert place. That's what dew is. Dew's kind of an anomaly. It's kind of a miracle. It's kind of a, people do now understand it, but they didn't then. But what he's saying is he's saying, I'm going to be this mysterious factor that brings life, strong, powerful, vigorous, fruitful, stable life into you that you can't really explain. Otherwise, it's a desert place, but you just have this source. It's God's grace. It's like an IV bag hooked up to your life. It's just God's grace. It's the dew. God's saying, I'm going to be like the dew to you. You know how dew works, right? I actually brought a Mountain Dew. So I'm going to come down here, use a little prop. You know, I had an assistant put this in the freezer before the service. So this is a Mountain Dew. I'm not going to really go down the route of do the dew. We could have done that. But I'm going to hand this to Dan. Now, Dan, how does the outside of that can feel?
Very nice.
Why do you say that?
It's cold. It's wet.
Does it have some condensation on it?
It does.
Okay. Do you think that's because there's a leak in the can?
I do not.
Okay. You're right. You can have the Mountain Dew. There. Yeah. Oh, that's funny. But just think about it for a second. Here's the way dew works. Here's the way condensation works. It's when the temperature of an object becomes so much colder than the air right around it that the vapor, which is just water, which is in gas form, which is in air, that the vapor condenses into water. See, water goes two ways. It evaporates. It goes from water to gas. And it condenses. And so if you want to have condensation around your glass and you want to have a good use for a coaster, you've got to put ice cubes in. You've got to put ice cubes in. And if you want to consistently experience God's dew in your life, His grace in your life, His presence in your life that gives power and fruitfulness, you have to consistently drop repentance into your life. That's how it works. Spiritually vital people are repenting people. I actually have a friend in college at Florida State that God blessed me with the opportunity to lead him to know Jesus. I was just saying, I'm just the messenger. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. But I was just able to go to Denny's with him one morning and share the gospel with him. He'd been attending a Bible study for a long time, but it was clear that he wasn't a Christian, and he'd always kind of ask questions that were great questions, and people were always respectful to him. But it was just clear someone needed to have the courage, and that's hard for me, just like it is for you, but someone needed to go and get him out of the Bible study and go to lunch with him and just explain the gospel to him. He wouldn't have wanted that. He wouldn't have asked for that, but someone needed to do it. And so God blessed me with the opportunity to go to Denny's with him and share the gospel with him one morning, using one of those tracks that I probably wouldn't even use today. And he's like, absolutely, man. Thank you so much for sharing this with me. None of this ever made sense. Now it does. I'd like to be a Christian. What do I do? I'm just like, what? What is going on? What do I do? You know? It's like, is there a manual for this? And so this guy becomes a Christian. It's like 15 years ago. And so now I've reconnected with him. He lives in South Dakota. He's a Calvinist now, okay? God's grace in his life. I mean, he became a Christian. I'm just joking around. Some of you guys are so nervous about that. Just calm down. Calm down. You don't have to be a Calvinist to be at Fellowship Raleigh. There's only one JC that matters, right? Jesus Christ, okay? So, but look, I'm just saying, like, he kept growing, you know? But look, he works in South Dakota for the U.S. Weather Service. And so I sent him a message this week preparing for the message, and I was like, hey, man, can you explain dew to me? Can you explain it like you're explaining it to a 10-year-old, please? And so that I can explain it to our congregation from Hosea chapter 14. And he's like, sure, man. Thanks, Matt, for giving me the opportunity. He also took the opportunity to say thanks for sharing the gospel with me back in college. God is just so sovereign, and he just understood my total depravity, and he had unconditionally elected me, and he knew. Yeah, I'm just kidding. All right. But look, he's the one who helped me understand the scientific principles behind that Mountain Dew that I gave to you, Dan. But listen, this is how we want our lives to be. We want this freshness in our lives. We want to experience God's grace, not just once, not just saving grace that justifies us, and of course we want that, but we want to experience it in our lives daily, like an IV bag that we carry around with us, God's grace constantly going into our lives and flowing out of our lives. And the way we have that kind of vitality is by being a repenting people. I want to read to you Lamentations 3, 21 through 24. Because the dew is always there in the morning, isn't it? I went out this morning and just felt my grass just to check. It's always there. This reminder of God's grace, of what it's like. Lamentations 3. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Spiritually vital people are repenting people. Spiritually vital people are repenting people. You got to get it. That's the one thing. That's the big idea. You got to get that. You got to come around that. You got to think about that today. You got to think about that this week. Just start with one thing. Look at verse 9. Just to close, the last verse of this book. And he kind of closes it the way Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. At the end of Jesus' sermon, he says, hey guys, let me tell you something. There's two men. One built his house on the sand. One built his house on the rock. What you do with this sermon that I just preached to you, this is what Jesus said, not my sermon, but Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, what you do with this sermon determines whether you're the guy that built it on the sand or the guy that built it on the rock. In other words, you better do something about this or you're a fool. You're a fool. You're just someone who's built his house on the sand. That's what Hosea does here. Look what he says. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. He's talking about the whole book of Hosea. Let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Let's pray. Just bow with me as the band comes up and as we're able to just respond to God in worship and song. God, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for your word, Lord. We ask that our lives would just be filled with your grace. That we, God, would just know you in a deeper way. That we would return to you. That we would enter your presence on a daily basis. God, some of us are in dry places. There's not a forecast of a downpour. There's not a river nearby, and that's not a problem for you, because you will be like the dew to your people. And so God, we're calling on you for that this morning. God, it's not our faith, it's you. It's you. You're the object of our faith. We just ask you to do in our life what we cannot do, to bring life to dead places, bring joy to sad places. In Christ's name we pray.